And I'm going to be reading there on page 871 from chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel, picking it up there at verse 13 there in the first column, bottom of the page. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Over to Pete.
Good afternoon. Let me add my welcome to Philip. As Philip says, my name is Peter, and I'm just a member of the lunchtime congregation here on a Thursday afternoon. It would be a great help to me if you could keep that passage open on page 871. Now, I don't know if you saw the slightly comical story in the news in the run-up to Wimbledon this year, that the British number one, Joanna Konta, had stopped playing bananagrams immediately before her tennis matches. If you've never heard of bananagrams, it's a simple word game which is kind of a cross between Scrabble and Boggle. Well, apparently, according to Joanna, playing bananagrams was getting so competitive between her and her various coaching staff that it had started to distract her from her tennis. And so she had decided to stop playing bananagrams a good chunk of time before her tennis games. It seems wise, doesn't it, to remove distractions so we can focus on the most important matters at hand. Well, our passage today comes from the book of Luke, and it's all about shining a light on a distraction, not from professional tennis, but the most important thing in our life, our relationship with God. Luke tells us in chapter 1, right at the start of his eyewitness account of the life and ministry of Jesus, that having followed all things closely, he is writing to give his friend Theophilus certainty. So it's right that we should look for certainty as we read these verses. And our passage today is set in the wider context of Luke, which is teaching about eternal matters. What happens when we die? So this is serious stuff. And it's in that context that Luke tells us about this man in the crowd who doesn't seem to get the seriousness of Jesus' teaching. You see, Jesus is teaching about matters of eternal life and death, and he's focused in on money, on getting this inheritance. It's at best frivolous, it's definitely out of place, inconsiderate, and maybe even bordering on rude. So why does Luke include this question and Jesus' answer to it? What's it got to do with eternity, and how does it help give us certainty? Well, this is a warning passage. Have a look down at verse 15. "Take care, be on your guard." So it's right for the people Jesus was speaking to then, and for us now, to sit up and take note. If you're following on your handout, we're now at the first point. Take care. Investing in worldly treasure is foolish. Well, let's get into the text. And verse 13, "Someone in the crowd said to him," that's Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I guess this is a normal life event. I'm sure there are courts and mediators up and down the country right now deciding on probate issues as we speak. And it seems to be a question of fairness. One brother gets all the inheritance, given the time probably the older brother, and the younger brother is left with nothing, entirely at the mercy of his older brother. And the man looks to Jesus as some kind of authority figure to sort out this family squabble. Now, I don't know what you thought of Jesus' reaction, but I found it really interesting. He seems to just dismiss it entirely. Have a look down with me at verse 14. But he, that's Jesus, said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Now, the Bible is clear that Jesus is the judge of all and will one day judge all to determine our eternal future. But it's clear from these verses, he's not here to judge trivial bits and pieces in the world here and now. He just dismisses it entirely. Well, next, Jesus turns the conversation back to the subject at hand, eternity. And did you see his instruction? Have a look down with me at verse 15. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." As we said, this is a warning passage. Take care, be on your guard. We get that picture of the soldier, sword out, shield up, ready for battle. These are positive, active steps that we should take. There's a real and imminent danger. And did you see what the main threat that we need to prepare against is? It is, have a look down, middle of verse 15, all covetousness. Now, covetousness is just wanting what you don't have, always wanting that bit more. What you have isn't satisfactory. Only that extra thing will do. And verse 15, it's all covetousness, all types and all forms. The bigger house, the better car, clothes, accessories, our savings and investments, our pension pot, whatever floats your boat, just wanting more of it, coveting what you don't have already. And the reason we need to be on guard, to be prepared against all covetousness, is given in the second half of verse 15. Have a look down. There's a little linking word, for or because. Our lives don't consist in the abundance of our possessions. Now, abundance here just means surplus, more than you need or require. This is all the luxurious layers, the extra layers of comfort. How high a thread count in your life do you want? How much comfort do you really need? You see, verse 15 is corrective teaching. It's not too big a step then to deduce that Jesus thinks there must be at least a risk that we think our lives do consist in the abundance of our possessions. And I think having reflected on that, I think we know that to be true. Because every day we have waves of worldliness washing over us in newspapers and magazines, social media, on the TV. Even when you search for something in Google, you get a load of ads that come up first. No one escapes, and to a greater or lesser degree, we have been or are being programmed on a daily basis to think more and or better stuff equals a better us, a better life now. And today is no different to Jesus' day. If anything, I think it's far more intense than it was back then. We have advertising direct to our phones, direct to our pockets every day. And with all the data advances, advertising specifically tailored to tap into your weaknesses and your wants. Now, my wife and I have a linked internet account on Google, and it's very interesting to see some of the things all those algorithms think that I would like when it's really her. I can assure you I've never wanted a magenta nail varnish before in my life. But the point is the advertising is now focused in on us, our wants, the things we like. So we really need to be extra careful about all covetousness and how it affects us. This is a clear and direct instruction from Jesus. And deep down we can hide from it, but I think we know that Jesus is right. Stuff brings, well, at best, temporary or fleeting joy, fleeting security, fleeting comfort, which is the very reason why we think we need more and more of it. You make a purchase, the joy eventually subsides, and so you make another purchase. The joy eventually subsides, and the cycle just continues on and on. Think of the very first smartphone that you bought, how great it was, how expensive it was, and it's now probably consigned to that drawer in your house, which is full of stuff that you should probably throw out. The advertiser tells us we need the better version. Or maybe think of your house or flat that you own or rent, how exciting it was on day one when you got the keys and moved in. And now, after some time, it's pretty mundane. You probably don't even think it's that great anymore. In fact, you probably set up Rightmove alerts for the next bracket up in the housing market. There's a reason why we're now on the iPhone 10. Versions 1 to 9 are supposedly no longer good enough. But more than that, we upgrade our phone, don't we? Even when our old phone works perfectly well, it's crazy. Jesus tells us, verse 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You see, the stuff, it only distracts us from what's important. And Jesus makes that point in the parable in verses 16 to 19. Please take a look at it while I read through it. And he, that's Jesus, told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, I would hazard a guess that most of us here today aren't farmers, and the closest we get to a barn is one that's been converted for a nice weekend getaway. So let's put the parable in, let's say, more city terms. A successful city lawyer, a senior partner in a law firm, sorry if you're a partner in a law firm, this isn't aimed at anyone in particular, well, he has everything he needs and he wants. He's had a bumper career, and he's already fulfilled the city dream. He's got a large townhouse in Mayfair, a weekend family house in the Cotswolds, holiday home in Cornwall, and a ski chalet in Verbier. His pension pot is full, his cash savings are eye-watering, and his investment portfolio sizable and, of course, diversified. The city and the world's conclusion is, what a success. There will be slaps on the back of the retirement due. Well done, you. And you can just imagine this like grin on his face as he walks out of the office for the final time. He's done it. He's made it. And now he has loads of time to enjoy the fruits of his labour. Now, when he started the city, he just wanted to maybe, I don't know, own his own house and have a good holiday every year. But as the money rolled in and the toys got more expensive, he always needed something just a bit better. And his dreams and his wish list became longer and more luxurious and, of course, more expensive. So he had to work harder and longer to get them. His job was his life, his stuff was his joy, and his savings and investments, well, they were his comfort. And it was clear that he was planning for the future. If you look down the middle of verse 19, he had ample for many years, maybe even the rest of his life. And the city and his personal investment advisors praised his prudence, his planning, and his forethought. But sadly, this city dream doesn't end well. You see, he may have planned for the future, but he hadn't thought about the future future. What happens after this life? What happens when he dies? The city's judgment was, well done you, but did you see what God's judgment was in verse 20? Have a look down with me. But God said to him, fool, fool. You see, while our successful lawyer was relaxing back in his Chesterfield in his library, sipping his 50-year-old single malt and drawing up the guest list for his retirement due, there was a sudden pain in his chest, which grew into a great tightness. He couldn't draw in that breath he needed, and nor did he have the puff to shout to his wife. Well, the ambulance came, and when the post-mortem came back, everyone was surprised to see it was a heart attack. He had been fit as a fiddle. But God says, verse 20, his soul was required of him. God wanted it back. Now, I love the Bible, and in particular, I love how it doesn't duck serious issues. It isn't afraid to hit us with the blunt truth when it needs to. And the true reality with what's going on, did you see that at the end of verse 20? Have a look. When our successful lawyer dies, all the stuff he's prepared, all the possessions he's worked so hard for, take a look down with me, end of verse 20, that little question, whose will they be? Now, my wife and I have been working on our wills. Who gets what if I die, if she dies, if we both die? It's pretty gruesome, to be honest. But this is not a question about asset transfer or legal or beneficial titles or estate planning or anything like that. Quite frankly, the blunt truth of the rich fool is that it doesn't really matter who gets what when he's dead. The point is that all the things, all the stuff that he's worked so hard for and focused in so much time and energy on, are no longer his. You see, regardless if we're financially rich or bankrupt, when we leave this world, we leave without a penny in our pockets. Verse 20 again, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? I think it's important to note that the man's not a fool because he's smart or hardworking, and farming, lawyering, is not an immoral activity, but nor is using prudence and wisdom like he seems to have done. I don't think it's the individual acts that make our farmer a fool in God's eyes. There's nothing wrong, per se, with having wealth in and of itself, though Jesus does give many, many warnings about the deceptiveness of riches, and he talks about money more than heaven or hell. So you do have to be careful and not kid yourself. Money can be very, very deceptive. Jesus says in verse 21, the man is a fool because he may have had loads of treasure now, but he is not, look down with me, rich towards God. And that's our second point today, if you're on the handout. Be rich towards God and invest for the future. And don't worry, this point is shorter than the first, but please do stay with me, because if you take only one thing away from today, please remember that God and Jesus want us to be rich towards him, not distracted by money. It's clear from the abundance of first personal pronouns that a farmer or lawyer lived his life like God just didn't exist. It's so me-focused. I and my come up 11 times in the verses 17, 18, and 19. Let's just have a little look down at those. What shall I do? I have. I will. My barns. I will. My grain, my goods, I will. It's so me-focused. There's only one person at the center, and it's not God. God doesn't get a look in his life. The man is completely distracted by money, and verse 21 isn't rich towards God. We need to be rich towards God. That's what Jesus says. We need to invest, not for the future, for tomorrow, but for the future. What happens when we die? Our eternity. The man's focused on treasure on earth, which is ultimately worthless, as we said. That's definitely true. But much more importantly, he's a fool because he doesn't focus on or is distracted by money from being rich towards God. See, Joanna Konta might be being distracted from her tennis game by Bananagrams, but tennis is just a game. This distraction is a matter of eternal significance. You see, our rich fool focused all his attention on the here and now, but left out the key component in his life. He didn't take care to watch out against all covetousness, and he thought a man's life did consist in the abundance of his possession. He invested in the wrong place, and not in his heavenly bank account, his heavenly investment portfolio. He wasn't rich towards God. So Jesus is saying, don't make the same error as our rich fool. Be rich towards God. Don't get distracted by money. It's almost another layer of foolishness, isn't it, to see this example and repeat the same mistake again. So do take care. Do be on your guard. Now, verse 21, I think, begs the question, what does being rich towards God actually mean? Well, very simply, I think it's just valuing God more than anything else. Valuing God more than anything else. See, the Bible is really clear. It says we've all walked away from a relationship with God. We've all chosen our own path, what Christians describe as sin or sinfulness, which at its heart is just any act which pushes God out of the picture and puts us in charge. We make decisions for ourselves and not from God. We do things our way and reject God's way. But the great news of the Bible is that we can have our relationship with God restored by believing in Jesus, his death on the cross, bearing the punishment for all that rejection of God. You see, no matter what our past, we can be rich towards God by valuing Jesus above everything else. And because we recognize who Jesus is and what he has done, it just makes sense to live out a life which demonstrates that restored relationship with God. Now, I think we could definitely widen out the application of this passage to whatever distracts us from being rich towards God, our career, fear of man, popularity, maybe an unhelpful relationship or friendship. But the passage is really heavily focused on wealth and how we think about money. So let's stay narrow and focus on it, how it distracts us on being rich towards God. You see, this teaching, it's not just for the really wealthy. We can all get distracted from being rich towards God by money. Whatever your income, I wonder how you would feel if all your bank account records and investments were plastered over the wall with a full forensic breakdown, pie charts, list charts, everything, showing where and when you spent your money. Would it show that you're using your God-given resources for God or for yourself? Do you use your money for eternal purposes? Are you investing for the future? Or how about a camera in our head, which is somehow able to show all our thoughts and aspirations? If your thoughts were on the big screen over there, what would it show? Would it show that you want to be rich towards God, or just financially rich? Or maybe we would describe it as being financially comfortable. Now, to be crystal clear, I'm not suggesting that we can somehow buy our way into heaven. Only trusting in Jesus can restore us back into that relationship with God. But our use of money is a really good measure for what our relationship with God really looks like. For those who trust in Jesus, how has the gospel impacted your life, your bank balance, your pensions and your savings, your wallet day to day? Well, I'm nearly done, but I don't know about you, but there seems to be more focus on wealth in London than ever before. You may say that's not possible. And maybe it's because I'm getting a little bit older or I've been working in financial services too long. But the two key distractions keep on coming up again and again: owning property and maximising pension pots. I see them every day. And to be clear, those aren't wrong things. You know, we need somewhere to live and we need reserves when we retire so we're not a burden on others. But this passage makes it clear that we need to take care. We need to be on guard. We need to focus on the tennis rather than letting bananagrams distract us. See, riches now shouldn't be the focus of our lives. Our focus should be on valuing Jesus more than anything else, being rich towards God. God should be our focus, and we should use his resources that he has given us for him. See, if being rich towards God is not something you've ever thought about, or if valuing Jesus above everything else seems crazy to you, then please do take the opportunity today to speak to the person who brought you, or one of the leadership team, or grab me afterwards, and ask that question: why should you value Jesus above everything else? This passage shows how investing in this world, here and now, can distract us from the most important thing. As I said at the start, the most important thing is our relationship with God. And Luke gives us that certainty that the only thing that matters in eternity is if we've been rich towards God or not, if we value Jesus above everything else. So don't let your use of money turn you into a rich fool. Jesus says invest properly by valuing him more than anything else. I know it may be hard for city ears to hear, but verse 15 again, look down with me. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen those little risk warnings the FCA requires on investment adverts. Usually the smallest, tiniest font in the bottom corner, you can't really see, saying something like, capital at risk, the value of investments may go down as well as up. Well, the risk warning from this passage is that one day you will lose everything. So you are a fool to let money and wealth distract you now from the most important thing. This passage teaches us that we can be certain that the only investment that really matters, that will never go down, is being rich towards God. As I close, let me read verses 20 and 21 again, then I'll say a quick prayer and hand back to Philip. So verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would help us to see our lives do not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Pray instead we would be rich towards you. We would value Jesus more than anything else, and we would not be distracted by money and wealth. In your great name and for your glory, we pray. Amen.